Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And let's all together on verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And let's pray together. Father, please, we love you tonight. We thank you. I ask that you please help me. Lord, please help us as we preach. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of thy law. And Lord, in this day and age where your word's not taken literally and it's explained away and excuses are given, please help us, Father, to hold to your word and understand it for the sake of those who come after us. And Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. And so we have been looking at separation in on Sunday nights and the topics, and we've kind of stayed here in the first part of the Bible. Now, we've used many parts of the Bible. Tonight, we're really going to cover a wide gamut, and I won't have you turn as many places as I'll give you the reference. But we've covered separation by contrast. We've covered separation by compassion. We've covered separation by commandment. And last Sunday night, we looked at separation by choice. And we learned that it was a choice. Adam and Eve chose to sin. Satan did not make them sin. Satan enticed, Eve was deceived, and Adam sinned. In the end, it was an act of self-will. It was an exaltation of what they wanted over what God wanted, over what God had said. And I told you, you can talk to some people and give them verse after verse, principle after principle, and truth after truth, and in the end, they're not going to submit because they don't want to. You say, when have you experienced that? You ever talk to a teenager that's pretty bent on listening to rock music? It does not matter. I know in the Christian school, dealing with teenagers, I'll say, hey, would you like? Can I help you? You're struggling with it. You can always tell when they're listening because their face is just like this in church. I mean, nothing touches them. You can always tell. And I would say, hey, can I help you with it? Can I sit down with you? And normally, it's not a matter. I can give them the 30-verse Bible study. We'll go through the Word of God. We'll look at music. I'll help you. I'll give you principles. But if they don't want to, it doesn't matter what Bible you show them. You ever try to talk to somebody about when they're dating somebody that's wrong for them? They've already made up their mind. I know he does this, but he'll change. I know she's this way, but she'll change. You ever try to talk to somebody? Once they get their mind up, a Bible study doesn't make any difference. They don't want to. They're going to do what they want to do. And that's why us having a yielded spirit to the Word of God, if God says it, that should be our attitude and our position. I've noticed that when this happens, it doesn't matter what area it is. This is exaltation of a self-will above what God said, which is the worst kind of idolatry, self-worship. It's when we worship self. Now, look back at Genesis 3:5, and let me show you this. We'll start here. Genesis 3:5, we looked at the curse, and I'll give you the title here in just a second. But Genesis 3:5 says this, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened," and Satan is giving his temptation here, "and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." So now they've sinned. And the sweet fellowship and the communion that was in the garden relationship is broken. It's gone. Adam used to wait for God to come in the cool of the day. And when you read verse 8, it says, "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves." Isn't that funny? The one they used to look forward to seeing and talking with, now their sin has changed their attitude towards God, and they're now hiding from the only one that can help them. They're hiding from the one that made them. And boy, sin will always give you a hallucinogenic. It'll get you to see things that aren't there. It'll get you hearing things that people have never said. It'll get you thinking things that people about things that people have never done, but it gets you seeing things that aren't there. It's a hallucinogen. It's a sin, as you could call it, Satan's drug. The first effect now, it says here, Adam used to wait for God to come in the cool of the day. Now they're hiding, they're ashamed, and they're fearful. The first effect that sin has on anyone is it makes them run from God. Most people spend their lives running from God because they think God hates them. Now, when you look at verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." The moment they ate the fruit, they realized Satan had sold them a half-truth. A half-truth. The moment they ate it. It says here, Satan promised that their eyes would be open. In Genesis 3:5, he said, "God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." And they were. That part of Satan that he told them was true. But then came the shaded lie. Watch this. Genesis 3:5, at the end of it says, "They would also knowing good and evil." He promised them, your eyes are going to be opened. You'll be your own God. And you're going to have discernment between good and evil. You're going to have God-like discernment if you'll eat the fruit and you'll be able to know good and evil. Then Genesis 3:7 says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." They knew evil, all right. They knew the difference between good and evil, but now it's different. They didn't know good and evil like God knew it. You see, God knows evil like the doctor who offers the cure for the sickness. You've got cancer. This is what you need because you've got cancer. The doctor knows evil or hurt from experience, learning, and diagnosis. Adam and Eve knew evil like the cancer patient that has the sickness and is dying from it. God knew good. They would not know evil from God's point of view. They would now know evil from experience. There's a different way to know evil. There's knowing sin like God knows it. Then there's knowing sin experimentally. This is how we know it. God doesn't know evil by experience because God has never sinned. Adam and Eve knew sin because they experimented with it. The doctor knows cancer by his knowledge. The patient knows cancer by his experience. It's killing him. It's killing him. They knew evil the moment they bit into the fruit. They had never known that before. As soon as they exalted their will over what God had said, they knew evil by experience. They knew it experimentally. This was not an improvement. They did not make any progress. They digressed. Satan's a liar, and what makes him dangerous is he always clothes his lies in half-truths. Satan says, go ahead. It'll be fun. You'll enjoy it. And you will. Because sin has pleasure for a season. You will. That part you will. You will enjoy it. Sin is meant, the rock music is meant to make you feel good. It will make you feel good. The drugs will make you feel good. Sex outside of marriage will make you feel good. But you won't enjoy the repercussions of the sin. It won't hurt you. It may not hurt you at that exact moment, but the results will hurt you. Satan always shades his lies in half-truths. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden. There is knowing sin experimentally. Adam and Eve knew sin because they experienced it. Then, as we read, the blame passing starts happening. You know, Adam, did you eat what I told you not to eat? Well, the woman that you gave me. It's her fault. And then they start acting like a bunch of little kids. I didn't do it. They did it. I didn't take a cookie. Then, well, did you take the cookie? I didn't do it. Satan tripped me. It wasn't my fault. Nobody. And so Satan says, did you do this? And then Satan starts the curse from the ground up. Satan, this is what's going to happen to you, serpent, woman, and then the man. Here, in this passage, tonight, I wanted to talk to you about separation by curse. Separation by curse. And it's important. Now, there's some things about the curse. First of all, the cause of the curse was the result of man's disobedience. It was the result of man's sin. Proverbs 26:2 says, the curse causeless shall not come. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin did not originate in heaven with Lucifer's rebellion against God. When people say, where does sin come from? You don't take them to that passage in the Bible, well, sin started in heaven. Sin's not God's fault. Sin started with Adam. Sin started with Adam. It did not start with Lucifer. Lucifer's sin did not damn mankind. Adam's sin did. Adam's sin did. God didn't create man to curse him. God created us to walk with him in fellowship, but when man exalted his will above what God had said, then God was obligated to curse man because of man's sin. Romans 5:18 says this, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. God is not responsible for sin. The curse came because of man's disobedience, man's sin. That next. So there's the cause of the curse, then the consequences of the curse. You're there in Genesis 3. Look at verse number 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's a lot in that Bible verse there, but most people believe that the serpent was a beautiful creature that walked upright, and then when God cursed him, the legs were taken, and they do what? They go on their belly. And they have ever since. Because God said, because you are the tempter, you're going to crawl on your belly, and you will be a reminder to everyone of Satan's curse. When you see a snake, I remember I went out to the semi-trailer out here last week, and I think it was a week and a half ago, and I went out there to check, you know, on some wood, and we were needing some wood over here, and I remember I walked right up to walked right up to the semi trailer, the back of it. You know, the back of it's kind of open about, you know, like this much. And I wasn't even watching. I was just praying and talking. And all of a sudden, one snake dropped off of the semi like this, and there was another snake stretched out across the thing. He was about, I mean, he must have been 50 feet long. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, they're always bigger than you think. But that snake was right there, and his head was literally this far. And I heard this, I was getting ready, I didn't even see it. It was a black snake, you know. It wasn't, praise God, it wasn't poisonous. I was face to face with the snake, and oh boy. I didn't have my knife on me. I didn't And I just, my blood ran cold, and I was like, and the other snake, and so finally I backed up a little bit, and you know, and the snake dropped off, and like that. It was probably about a 4-foot snake, and to me, the only good snake's a dead snake. Okay, I mean, if you see it, it's just, they're just fun to cut the head off and watch wiggle, you know. After that, I don't like snakes. I think God put a curse on the snake, and in this day and age, girl, I think girls that love snakes crawling all over them and around their necks, that's not natural. I think that's demonic. That ought to give everybody the willies. That ought to make everybody, that's not right. That's fighting something that's fighting a natural, I think, a fear that God put in us. Snakes are supposed to be a reminder of the curse. When we see a snake, they're a reminder of the curse. There's a lot more I could say there. God said, here, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. So God said, I'll put a natural fear. And this little verse here, and between thy seed and her seed. That's talking about who's the seed of the woman? The Lord Jesus. Who's the seed of Satan? The Antichrist. Satan has a seed. And that verse right there is the first mention of the Antichrist in your Bible. Then, there's a lot more in that. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that's obviously talking about Calvary, when Jesus put his foot on the head of the serpent and gave us victory over death and sin with his death on the cross. Now, let's look at also the consequences of the curse. Look at Genesis 3:16. Ready? It says here, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So the serpent lost his stature. Most believe he was upright, and then he lost his legs, and he goes on the belly. The woman gained sorrow. A woman has painful hours 12 times a year. When she delivers a child, the pain is greatly multiplied. God said, that's part of the curse, I will multiply thy sorrow. Thy sorrow. I'll multiply it. When she is delivered of a child, the pain is multiplied. All of that is the result of the curse. Women have multiplied sorrow that men don't have times 12. It's all part of the curse. It's all part of the curse. That sorrow is multiplied, and here we are 6,000 years later after the curse. Now, the result of childbirth is joyous, but the process is a very painful thing. Some have voiced it this way. Your mother entered the jaws of death to give you life. That's probably the best way to describe it. It is a horribly painful ordeal. The woman is cursed with wanting. Here we said, here, watch this. It says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The woman is cursed with wanting to run her husband. That's one thing that the older ladies in the church teach the younger ladies. Their brain does work faster. They can multitask. I can't do multi things at once. I can't. I have a one-track mind, and this boy is easily derailed. Okay? I can't. I can only focus on one thing at a time. A woman, she can do 5 or 6 things, and when a woman gets married, what's the first temptation? I could do that better. We bounced a check. Yeah, I missed a deal here and wasn't able to work it. And man, now we're paying a $35 check bouncing fee. And Well, why don't you let me do it? Her temptation is, the desire shall be to thy husband. I can do that better. I can do it faster. And in most cases, she can. Mental work. But she has to work. What's part of the curse? Part of the curse is, first of all, childbearing and all that's involved in it. What's the other part of a curse that helps if a woman understands? Submission to her husband is normally, for every lady, it's hard. Because it's part of the curse. And he shall rule over thee. But I want to submit. It's hard for everybody. I don't know of anybody that it's easy for. It's part of the curse. It's part of the curse. And because her sorrow is multiplied in childbearing and in conception, she'll always be tempted to do what? Put the children above the husband. Always. Because that's where it's part of the curse. She has to work at doing what? Putting her husband first. She had the husband before she had the kids, right? She has to always work at putting her husband first. But the kids need the kid. The husband comes first. That's part of the curse. Now, so the woman gains sorrow, and watch this. This curse is fourfold. Look at Genesis 3:17. So the woman gained sorrow and the man gained sweat. Look at Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles. Well, let me just stop here at verse number 17. Now a man earns his living by the sweat of his brow. It's part of the curse. It doesn't make any difference what type of work you're involved in. Office work, or if you have a blue collar, white collar, it does not make any difference. If you're in manual labor or mental labor, there is stress. There is stress, and there is a financial pressure. And what is a man tempted to do because of the curse? Put money first. Men are normally tempted more with money than women are. That's not to say you can't. I'm just saying men struggle with greed. Men struggle with, but I need more money. Well, how much money do you need? A little more. Well, now do you have what you need? No, I need a little more. Well, I thought you said 2 years ago that now what you're making is what? No, I need a little more. It's part of the curse. It's part of the curse. And a man has to keep himself in check. That it's not, it's part of the curse. Now, if there is manual labor or mental labor, I told you there's stress. Life is now a hassle and a struggle because of the curse. Have you ever noticed, by the sweat of thy brow, have you ever noticed any time you sit out to do anything around your house, it's always harder, takes longer, and costs more than you anticipated? Do you know why? It's part of the curse. It's part of the curse. Well, man, I went to do this and now I'm end up taking out the whole stinking wall. You know why? Because life is a hassle. It's no longer cut and dry, simple. There's always more involved. It would help if we understood man gained sweat. And finally, watch this. I know it says in verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Look what the earth gained. Look at verse 18. The earth lost part of its supply. Verse 18 says, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So before the curse, when you planted things, it brought nothing forth but a bountiful harvest. The curse caused the earth to now it brings forth maybe about a third of what it would have brought forth, and it also grows thistles and briars and weeds. So what the earth used to bring forth, it doesn't anymore. Fourfold curse: the serpent, the man, the woman, and the earth. In the midst of this, praise the Lord, God did promise a remedy. God always has the answer. God always sheds light at the darkest point. But at this point, the fourfold curse is placed on creation. Because of the curse, everybody lost. Now I want you to look at Genesis 3:20 and notice the covering because of the curse. The covering because of the curse. And this is probably the heart of the message. You could look at the rest of it as introduction. Look at Genesis 3:20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. God clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He said, man has a sin nature. It's not good for a man to have a lot of free time. So to handle his sin nature, guess what? He needs to work. And that an idle mind is the devil's what? Workshop. Why? Because we have a sin nature. It's good for man to have something to do. Work is good. Idle time is normally where you get yourself in trouble. That's where everybody gets himself in trouble. It's good to have a cause. It's good to have work. It's good to do that. Now, man is needs a covering because of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately knew they needed a covering. Genesis 3:7 says, the eyes of them both were open and they knew that they were naked. Whatever happened, whatever this is, they knew they were naked. Now this was different than anything they had ever known before. You say, how do you know? When you look at Genesis 2:25, look at the end of Genesis 2. It says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So something happened in chapter 3, verse 7, that caused them to see things and experience something they had never experienced before. You say, well, explain to us Genesis 2:25. How can they be naked, not ashamed? I can't explain that to you. This is before Genesis 2:25 is before they sinned. When people say, oh, well, taking off your clothes in front of people, we're just going back to the garden. You still got a sin nature. That's a perversion of the Word of God. You've got a sin nature. I don't know what it's like to be Genesis 2:25 because I've got a sin nature. All we have ever known, all any of us have ever known, is a sin nature. In Genesis 3:7, it says they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They immediately sewed fig leaves. We've got to find something to cover up. They covered up immediately. They knew something was wrong. The purity and the innocence and all that they knew back in Genesis 2:25, it was gone. Now they knew good and evil. And it's not by diagnosis like God knew it, but now they knew it by experience as the one with the disease. Now they were wicked. Now they're self-conscious. Now they're embarrassed. Now they're guilty. Now they're fearful. Something changed in the way they looked at each other. They'd never seen each other that way. We're ashamed. We're ashamed. And they became scared. All of the changes were not good. So, before Genesis 3:7, they weren't looking for fig leaves to cover themselves. But as soon as they ate, their purity, their innocence is gone, and they know good from evil. Now they're ashamed, and they've got to cover it up. They knew they needed... Here we go. They knew they needed a covering because of sin. They knew that. Did you notice God didn't say, find some fig leaves real quick until I can slay an animal? The fig leaves was their idea. They knew they had to cover up. That was the first thing they had to do. The reason people need to cover up today is because of sin. Before sin, there was no reason for a covering. Now that there is sin, they know that they're supposed to cover up. God didn't tell them to cover up. They did this on their own because of how God made them. It was not sufficient. And God would have to give them His covering, but they knew they had to cover up. This is like light and darkness, if you remember. Nakedness is associated with man's sin. Sin that brought about a curse. God covered them, and that pictured salvation. God slew the innocent,
to pay for the guilty, and God used its blood to atone for their sin and used the skin to cover their nakedness. You say, draw a conclusion. I'm coming to that. From this right here, nakedness has always been a symbol of Satan's effect on mankind. Sin was Satan's effect. What effect did sin have? A shame, being ashamed of being naked. Watch this. Clothing has always been a symbol of God's effect on mankind. Take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 8. Watch this real quick. Luke chapter 8. Nakedness has always been a symbol of Satan's effect on mankind. Clothing has always been a symbol of God's effect on mankind. Look at Luke chapter 8, and this is the story of the maniac of Gadara. And watch this, verse number 26, Luke chapter 8. And look at verse number 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. If you notice three words, you notice the word devils and no clothes. No clothes. Jesus comes, praise God. Look down at the end of the chapter there. Look at verse number 35. Look at the effect. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed. Watch this. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Two words I'd like you to notice. Jesus and clothed. Jesus and clothed. Nakedness has always been a symbol of Satan's effect on mankind. Clothing has always been a symbol of God's effect on mankind. Always, since the Garden of Eden. Nakedness is linked to shame in God's Word. Just listen to this, and I'll give you the references. Exodus 32:25 says, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Isaiah 20, verse 4. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. There's the word naked and shamed. How about Isaiah 47, verse 3? Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. Nahum 3, 5. It says, I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms of thy shame. There it is again. Two more verses. Revelation 3:18. I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Listen, lest he walk naked and see his shame. Over and over and over and over again in the Bible, nakedness is linked to shame. Nakedness is always the result of sin and the devil's effect on mankind. Now let's go the other direction. I told you clothing is the effect of God's effect on mankind. Clothing and covering are linked to righteousness and salvation in the Bible. Just listen, one more string of verses here. I'll just read you four. 2 Corinthians 6:41. Now therefore arise, O God, into thy resting place, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. Job 29:14. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. Psalm 132, verse 9, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Last verse, Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Clothing is always, all through the Bible, symbolic of salvation and righteousness. God separated by light and darkness. Contrast. After creation, in your Bible, light becomes synonymous with good and darkness becomes synonymous with evil and sin. Nakedness is symbolic of shame. Clothing is symbolic of righteousness. Nakedness has always been a symbol of Satan's effect. Clothing has always been a symbol of God's effect. Now, if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and I'm just going to watch this, verse number 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together. Verse number 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God asked the question in Genesis 3:11. He said, who told thee that thou was naked? Who told you? If you want an answer to the question, nobody did. It's the way God made them. It's the way God made them. God already knew that Adam had disobeyed him, but God was waiting for Adam to confess it. The first evil that man has had to deal with was nakedness. The first evil confessed is nakedness. I was naked. Now let me draw everything to a conclusion. You ready? The first natural, normal reaction of fallen man to nakedness was shame. I don't think anybody would argue with that. Everybody knows that. The first natural, normal reaction to nakedness was shame. I'm ashamed. We have to cover up. Here comes God. Listen closely. The people who can be naked and not ashamed and have overcome the natural, reasonable shame that comes with nakedness are perverted. When people don't have their clothes on, they are fight. Somewhere they had to fight the natural response to the nakedness and them not having their clothes on. Somewhere they're having to fight the response, or maybe they're already fought it and their heart's already hard. Maybe their conscience is already seared. They're used to it. They're used to it. You see, in our enlightened society, it has become accepted. As our society gets further and further from God, they take off more and more clothes. The Word of God is what we need to stay with. God's Word is the standard that's going to judge us at the judgment seat of Christ. Culture is totally irrelevant. Culture should never dictate our actions and our beliefs. The normal reaction for fallen man to nakedness is shame. Listen, let me rephrase it this way. Covering your body is godly. That's a godly response. To go around unclothed is shameful, and if you don't feel ashamed because of it, you're perverted. You have reversed God's natural response. Oh, it's sad. I think, what's the state of those who are no longer ashamed? I think they're beyond fallen. I think they're perverted. God tells us our response to nakedness is supposed to be shame. Our society is now no longer ashamed. They're proud of it and they flaunt it. Adam and Eve were mortified. They were shocked at what they saw. They didn't like what they suddenly were aware of, and they covered themselves. Their standard for covering themselves did not match God's standard. However, they knew they had to be covered. Now, it's summertime, and masses of humanity are going to head for bodies of water and unashamedly be in public without clothing. How come you're doing that? Because it's hot. So temperature regulates morality? So let me get this straight. If it gets hot enough, you can take off all your... Because if I follow that reasoning all the way to the end, that's what you're telling me. Why are you doing this? Well, because it's the beach. So if I put sand at your feet and turn up the temperature, it's okay to walk around in your underwear. It's not underwear, it's a bathing suit. Oh, really? Have you ever seen this? Don't look at the differences, but just think with me just for a second. Have you ever seen the difference between a bikini and an underwear? There isn't any. So if you color your underwear, you can walk around with it exposed. But if it's white, then it's Has anybody thought that through? The normal response to nakedness is supposed to be shame and fearfulness. That's normal. That's normal. But in our society, when Hollywood... Listen, I wanted my kids to learn how to swim, but my kids will tell you, every time we went to the pool, we were fully clothed. Yeah, I want my kids to know how to swim in case they fall in the water or something like that, or you know what I mean? Yeah, and I think your kids ought to learn how to swim. But I don't think they ought to be at the beach. Not with every... You say, well, what's wrong with the beach? Well, it's probably not the fish, and it's probably not the sand. It's probably not the pretty blue sky either. It's the people who aren't dressed right. When we would stay at a motel, I wouldn't mind picking a motel that had a public pool in it. We'd go late at night because that's when people weren't at the pool. But if anybody showed up, we were out of there. We'd leave. But yeah, I want my kids to learn how to swim. And yeah, I remember I went to preach at a church in North Carolina, and my whole family, while I was studying for that night, went down to the beach. The pastor said, I know a beach section from edge to edge. There's nobody down there. My kids and our dog went down there and had a ball. So do you understand? It's the mixed bathing. It's the other people exposing nakedness. It's being there unclothed improperly in nakedness. That's what I'm preaching against. I'm not telling you he thinks our kids shouldn't go swimming. No, you took it a different direction. When Hollywood and TV movie stars easily and happily film programs that include nakedness. When the printing and photography industry can be without clothing unashamedly in America and show people with no clothes on, it's not enlightenment, it's paganism, it's perversion, it's pornography. And that's what it ought to be called. It's not enlightenment. Our society says we're enlightened and we're now our own gods. We're not living in the caveman era garbage. We're returning to nature and we have a new removal of inhibitions. It's demonic garbage. And it ought to be seen that way. It ought to be seen that way. When they can be unashamedly naked, it's perversion. Our society has been trained not to be ashamed at nakedness. And that is a shame. They've been trained now. They've been trained. Where are the preachers standing up for the Word of God, which makes up the moral fiber of our society, and telling the people, God says, cover it up? Well, God made the body. Yeah, and God clothed it too. Well, I'm just showing off God's creation. No, put some clothes on. That's God's plan. This is where we're at today. Movies, advertisements, billboards, magazines show nakedness, and our society is getting more and more perverted. I don't think there is, but if anybody's response to a message like this is, well, I'm going to go to a church where they don't preach this way, then it won't take you very long. I didn't say no churches preach against it. I said they're getting fewer and fewer and fewer. They're getting fewer. Covering your body is godly. Nakedness has always been a symbol of Satan's effect on mankind. Clothing has always been a symbol of God's effect on mankind. Separation and the curse. Let's pray. Father, please help us tonight as your people.